The Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord, this must never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what he has been done. Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." This is the gospel of the Lord.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be faithful to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Good morning. Good morning. This is a roller coaster of a morning. We've got Moses in the burning bush and talking to God, and then we've got Paul and the Romans talking about love and love and love and heaping burning coals onto people's heads, and then singing, "What wondrous love is this?" And then, "Get behind me," say, I mean, it's just all over the board this morning. So we're going to try and deal with that. In June, this summer, to commemorate the 50th anniversary of the Civil Rights Act, members of Congress gathered in the Capitol to join hands and sing the iconic song of the Civil Rights Movement, "We Shall Overcome." It was kind of awkward. Kudos to our elected officials for attempting to honor leaders of the movement and demonstrate their resolve to work together. But this was hard to watch, and I watched it a few times this week in preparation for this. I mean, John Boehner looked more strained and tearful than usual. Nancy Pelosi sang the lyrics with so much exuberance, way too much exuberance, for Mitch McConnell standing next to her, who had this facial expression of someone who recently passed gas in a crowded elevator. But there is credit due to these congressmen and congresswomen who sang and swayed along in this demonstration and this celebration, especially those who cater to a crowd of constituents who often claim that racism is a problem just of the past. In singing "We Shall Overcome," these leaders admitted implicitly that in 50 years, we have not yet overcome that which prevents liberty and justice for all, but that we shall try. Now, as followers of Jesus, we too believe that we shall overcome, or rather, we believe that Jesus has overcome these great powers. And we mark and celebrate Jesus' victory over the powers of death in our world, the powers that actively pursue our individual and communal allegiance by seducing us with comfort and by scaring us into silence. Now, the great irony of our faith is that our victor, Jesus, was defeated by the religious and political powers of his day, executed in the most cruel and public fashion. Now, nearing his trial and execution, Jesus has an extended discourse with Peter and the other disciples. He asks them, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter responds with the utmost faith, "Well, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And in response to Peter's great declaration of faith, Jesus names him the rock on which he will build the body of Christ on earth, the church. The name Peter literally means rock. But when Jesus then goes on to describe to all of them that he will have this gruesome and untimely death, that he is in danger, that he is marching into Jerusalem, likely to die at the hands of the powers that be, Peter pulls him aside and rebukes him, "No, this must never, never happen to you." For Peter, Jesus is too good, too perfect. Surely Jesus will be victorious. Because if Jesus is not victorious, then Peter and the others would be in danger of facing that same fate. Jesus will be victorious, though, but not in the way that Peter desires or imagines. Peter's rebuke is as much about his self-preservation as it is about his hopes for Jesus. And it is in this reaction of self-concern that Jesus calls Peter a different kind of rock, a scandalon in Greek, a stumbling block, the kind of rock that juts up out of the path and trips up the walker. "Get behind me, Satan," Jesus warns Peter. Not only is he a stumbling block now, but he is a potential adversary. Peter is a potential adversary. And Jesus' line here echoes that one that he told Satan not too many chapters ago when he was in the wilderness being tempted several times. But instead of demanding that Peter go away, Jesus beckons Peter, "Come closer, get behind me, follow me, see where I am leading you." This is all part of Jesus' lesson. Because Peter is willing to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. But it's difficult for various reasons for Peter to understand that this now, what Jesus is describing, is what Messiahship truly entails, what has to happen. Jesus will then place his very life in the hands of God, relinquishing the one thing that is perhaps the hardest to let go of, control. Everything is about control, and Jesus is going to let go of that kind of bodily control and keep it in a very different way. If Peter is only willing to follow Jesus when immediate victory is guaranteed, a certain quality of life secured, then he better turn back now. Peter wants a W, a win, but like a Cleveland Browns fan, he needs to realize that it's just not going to happen. My dad's a Cleveland Browns fan, so he'll appreciate that at least. The immediate win, though, is not going to happen. Not in a tidy, convenient way that he would craft for himself if he actually were in control. And if you and I want a God who will make us prosperous and constantly happy, we better find another. There are plenty, plenty of churches, plenty of groups that offer this sort of image of God, this idol of God. They bind up Jesus in order to rationalize and perpetuate their own self-preservation. And, you know, it seems to work for them. They seem happy. Heck, I mean, who doesn't from time to time find themselves tempted to bind up Jesus for their own purposes? And put God in a box, to domesticate God, to domesticate Jesus. We all do this at some point, probably several times a day, if we really think about it. We all do. We are each of us, as Bob mentioned last week, Peter. Sometimes we're declaring our faith with the utmost sincerity and conviction, and at other times hiding from the truth, cowering in fear and in this complete state of denial. But be warned, because anyone who substitutes comfort and wealth and the gospel of prosperity for a relationship with the living God will forfeit authentic life. This means that living a life that ignores the injustices like those happening around the country in places like Ferguson, Missouri, Beaver Creek, Ohio, and elsewhere where men and boys are shot essentially for the color of their skin, like those happening in Gaza and Israel and practically all over the Middle East and all over the world. This means that living a life that ignores or excuses racism and all other forms of hatred and bigotry, living this kind of life is no life at all. It's merely a charade, a cheap imitation for a connected, compassionate existence. And it's a life lived not in freedom, but actually in bondage to the powers of control and the powers of fear and the powers of death. It's not life. It's not. It's death. Faith lived does not fit into tidy spaces in our calendars. Faith lived saturates every part of our being and thrusts us from these bright heritage red doors to the world into action. We shall overcome the injustices in this country and the world, the institutionalized and socially accepted forms of racism and other types of bigotry, but only by refusing to remain silent, only by being a part of the reconciliation effort, only by engaging in the movement of the Holy Spirit in the streets of Ferguson, of Beaver Creek, of Hartford, everywhere, only by engaging in civic life, and only by putting our money and our time where our mouths are. We shall overcome these injustices, not in order to be on the right side of history, as is often mentioned around certain issues, not in order to be on the winning side, but in order to participate in the enacting of justice. It can't be about our self-preservation. We have to be willing to risk everything, risk our tax-exempt status, risk our reputations, risk our money, our time, and even our lives for the sake of living. Truly living in kinship with one another and in relationship with the living God. Jesus tells Peter and his disciples, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Now, we need not find creative ways to be martyred. No, we don't follow the cross, we follow Jesus. Though in following Jesus, we should be aware that crosses may in fact come our way. And that is when we have the opportunity to exemplify for the world what it really is to live this compassionate, connected existence. To live free from the tyranny of the need for control. To live free from the desire for wealth, the lure of quality of life that almost always comes at the expense of somebody else. We are inextricably bound to one another. You to me to you, us to Michael Brown and John Crawford III. We are bound to each other, and we live at each other's expense, and we are held accountable for one another. We are connected to one another as children of God. We shall overcome the stumbling blocks on our path, and we shall overcome them by binding ourselves to those who don't have the luxury of choosing whether or not they become involved in the struggle for justice, those who are the victims of the injustice. And in binding ourselves to those, and in binding ourselves to Jesus, and by getting behind Jesus, and by following wherever Jesus leads us, and by being Jesus' witnesses in the world, witnesses to his love, witnesses to his radical idea of life lived fully, we will find ourselves resurrected to new and glorious life. Amen.